Other than that, we're going to get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace that is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we don't have to wonder what God is like. All we have to do is look at Jesus. We don't have to walk with that dark shadow of the imagery of the Old Testament. We have a Savior that's risen and alive and walks with us daily. He has actually given us the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit himself, to lead us and guide us into all truth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning Jesus is making an intercession for us. He's praying for us. He wants us to receive from you this morning. And we just add our amen to his prayers, and we receive those this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are taking us from glory to glory in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are on, oh, I did it again. You don't get to see the bumper this Sunday either. Well, anyways, we are on an awesome series. We are talking about something that church people love to talk about. It's like the number one requested topic in the church. We're talking about money. And the way that I've set this up a little bit is I'm kind of grouping it together. The first couple messages that we've done is trying to tear down that religious mindset, those goofy ideas that religion has given us about money, because they don't work. They don't work because it makes us a bunch of hypocrites. We say one thing about money on Sunday, and then we spend all our time the rest of the week with our mind stayed on our money, trying to get money, trying to increase money, spending money, using money, buying things, blessing people, hoarding, doing all types of things with our money. And money is a serious thing, because money is a, the way that we use money magnifies our heart. It shows us where our heart is. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So I can tell by the looks on your face that you're excited this morning, and but you should be, because God is for you when it comes to the area of money. So God, if you've been here long enough, you will understand that I believe in prosperity. I mean, the very first command out of God's mouth to his people, Adam and Eve, was be fruitful and multiply. God is all about fruitfulness. He desires for his children to increase. Just like any of you that are fathers and mothers here this morning, there's probably not one of you that desires for your kids to live in poverty. There's not one of you that desires your kid not to be successful. There's not one of you that desires for your kids to live hand to mouth. So you love your kids more than God loves his. See how stupid religion is? I believe in prosperity because I'm not a poverty preacher. Just like I believe in divine healing because I'm not a sickness preacher. I preach the salvation of Jesus Christ because I'm not a hell preacher. Even hell is the other option, just like poverty and sickness, but that's not what I preach. I preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I preach the will of God for your life, and his will is for you to prosper. His will is for you to be in health, and he wants your soul saved, right? That's the religious way of saying he wants your butt saved, but he wants your soul saved, right? But prosperity isn't something that we just used for our own purposes. I believe that God gives us prosperity for a purpose to to be a blessing in the world. Today we are completing this category of the renewing of our mind. The next two categories we're going to have the category on the spiritual side of money, and then we're going to be talking about the natural side of money, because there's actually spiritual principles and there's natural laws when it comes to building wealth, and we have to combine both of them. We do not separate the spiritual from the natural. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth and became a man forever, brought the union of the natural and the spiritual together. You understand that? And it's when we take the spiritual principles of God, the promises and the things that he has proclaimed and that Jesus has bought and paid and delivered us into his kingdom. When we take those things and we apply them to our natural experience, the natural things of earth, that's when we get results. Amen? Too much. The question that I want you to think about throughout today's message is, how much is too much? Too what? That would work good too. That'd be too much though. An extra O would be just too much. But anyways, too much. See, religion pushes this hand-to-mouth mentality that we talked about, living paycheck-to-paycheck mentality. And yes, there is a principle in our faith. There's a principle of growing in faith. There's a principle of day-to-day where we're walking in the promises of God, and we're learning to walk in the faith of God, and there is a process of growing, but that's not where we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to live in a place of always needing a miracle. We're on a journey to walking in the kingdom of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God." I'm loud, ain't I? No? Okay. "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." That's quite a promise there. Too many believers have lowered their expectations and live on the life of constantly, on the edge of constantly needing a miracle. You know, we love the stories of financial miracles. We love the stories of healing miracles. Miracles are awesome, but do you realize that you have to live in a place where you need a miracle for a miracle to happen? And truthfully, I do not believe that miracles are for the church. Miracles are for the world outside. Miracles might be for the church when there is an emergency, outside forces coming in, or something like that. But we, as the body of Christ, are not supposed to be living from miracle to miracle. We are supposed to be living in the blessing of God. We're supposed to be living in the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be living in this mentality that we are blessed. Just like you were healed, just like you were saved, we were blessed to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I wonder if he that gives you the power to make wealth has an issue with a little bit more cushion in your bank account than living paycheck to paycheck. What about more than enough? What about leftovers? What about abundance? I mean, after all, little Johnny should expect to change someone's tires, not change the world, right? What if we elevate our expectations? How much is too much? Surviving versus thriving. See, man-made religion is okay with you surviving. Maybe going as far as allowing God to pull us out of debt to a place of mediocrity. They're fine with that. But that's not the heart of our Father. Look at this amazing passage in the Psalms. In Psalms chapter 113, verse 7, it says, He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of His own people. God tells the poor that His desire is not just to get them out of poverty, but to lift them all the way up to the palace. But the church thinks it's okay to give them a bowl of rice. And we pat ourselves on the back. See, our limited religious mind does not always think this way, the way that God thinks here. We think that God will provide you the power to get wealth, but it's just enough. I got a question for you. How much is too much holiness? Is there a such thing as too much, having too much self-control? How about being too healthy? Is that such a thing? This guy's, you're just way too healthy. Or forgiveness. Is too much forgiveness even a thing? Or being joyful. Is there a time when morality can go overboard? There is no area besides God's provision in which religion has said you can go this far and no more. That they can say that you can take it too far. And we wonder why we're not changing nations. But I can see it on the horizon. There are things happening in the earth right now where nations are being changed. We have Christian businessmen and Christian churches that are starting micro loans in countries where they're not just giving people handouts. They're actually giving them small business loans to start businesses where they're prospering. And as they pay those small loans back, then they're able to loan to someone else. One person, it's a sewing machine. Another one is bicycle parts for a bicycle shop. To another one, it's a petrol station or a small market. For one person, maybe it's a bull and a cow. Isn't it interesting? You have to have a bull and a cow. You can't have two bulls. If you have two bulls, it ain't going to work. You have to have a bull and a cow to make you prosperous. Extravagant. A couple weeks ago, me and Amanda was celebrating our anniversary, and we went away on a trip, overnighter. We went to and stayed at a nice hotel, and we had a wonderful, awesome meal. But I know some people would think that was wasteful. Golden Corral is good enough. After all, we could exercise our spiritual gift of gluttony. Yes. You're in rare forms this morning, aren't you? See, but there are people that way. There's people that think that way. There's some men that have never bless their wife with an awesome meal or a getaway because it thinks it's wasteful. That's terrible thinking. That's poverty thinking. See, for one, it's godly to drive a Chevy. No. But if you were to drive a Cadillac, that would be extravagant. I want you to imagine if you're in Ethiopia, living on a dollar a day, and the only mode of transportation you had was either walking or riding a bike. Question, is it all right for Americans to own a Chevy and not Ethiopians? For an Ethiopian to go from a bicycle or walking to a Chevy is a greater extravagance than a Chevy owner going to a Rolls Royce. See, our thinking is so twisted when it comes to these areas. Extravagance is completely subjective. If you went to an hotel, you paid for the hotel, you went to the hotel, and it was 90 degrees in the room because the AC was broke. There is not one of you in here that wouldn't go and demand a refund on your money. But if you lived in Venezuela, AC would be considered an extravagance. And right now, unfortunately, because of the government in Venezuela, food is an extravagance. Do you know that if you have AC in your home and in your car while you're driving, in many countries, that makes you a one percenter? You're a one percenter. Is it more godly to own or to rent? What about having two homes? That's got to be extravagant. How many bedrooms are okay? One for each kid, or should we double them up? Or maybe we should live like the majority of the world and have one room where the whole family lives in. There's a brother I knew that had a joke. He grew up in a one-room home, or the neighbors grew up in a one-room home, and you can always tell when mom and dad were being intimate because all the kids were looking out the windows. I already got you mad at me. I might as well go all the way. But we got to think about this. Is it all right to have 15 properties and then live off the real estate investment? That sounds like hoarding to me. Or is it more spiritual to break your sweat and back every day working? After all, the Bible says that strife and toil are fruits of the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. There is an undeniable blessing on diligent hands. I believe in being diligent. Hard work is admirable, but not at the expense of wisdom. Using your God-given brain. See, we were designed for rest. And rest is not just being lazy and laying around. Rest is about working from a position in God. We rest in God as we work. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Man, Facebook would go dark if we all did this scripture. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. See, I'm not suggesting here that college professors are more spiritual or enlightened than auto mechanics. You might love working on cars. That's your calling. That's something you feel that you were made to do. But even in that, you need to use wisdom. It's a lot better to use a pneumatic drill than a crowbar to get those lug nuts off the car, right? Who knows? You could open your own shop. You could be a blessing. How can opening your own shop be a blessing? By employing other people. Do you know if you employ other people, you are a blessing in their life? You are giving them an opportunity to better themselves. You open a shop, you employ other people, and maybe you only get your fingers greasy on the fun projects. Maybe you want to restore some old cars or something. Maybe you want to start a TV program. Whoever would have believed that we'd be sitting around on our couches watching people restore, guys and gals restore cars on TV? How many shows are there like that? Well, I could never do that. Why can't you? You need a GoPro and YouTube. And pretty soon, if you're good enough, fun enough, and interesting enough, I've met most of you. I know all you guys. You're pretty interesting. You are some characters. Just film you being you. And pretty soon, some network's going to be knocking on your door wanting to pay you to do what you do. We got to think differently. Diligence is not the same as working harder. Work smarter, not harder. See, greed is a counterfeit. Greed is a counterfeit. Greed is a counterfeit for that God-given desire for success and accomplishment. Each one of you has it in you. You might have shoved it down. You might have try to forget about it, but deep down in each born-again believer is the desire. You know, want to know how I know it's there? Because God put it there. He says that when he formed you in your mother's womb, when he designed you, when he purposed you, he drew a blueprint out for your life and gave you desires and shoved them down inside of you. And greed is that counterfeit. See, there's a difference between having a desire to want to do something with your life, something that brings glory to your Maker, and being driven by wants, by getting things, by acquiring. See, this is the issue. This is the issue with prosperity, is that when you start doing things the way that God has called you to do them, you will prosper. And some people, mostly religious people, will call it greed. You can't help but prosper. If you do what God's called you to do, you will prosper. See, there's absolutely nothing wrong with a desire to achieve great things. And every once in a while, you guys always have heard this. You've heard this stuff before. Every once in a while, there's a big uproar because there's a Nightline show or something on TV about pastors having their own private jets. I don't know if a private jet is needed or not. Tell you the truth, I could care less if they had a yellow submarine that they drove around in. That's their prerogative. I don't care. It's nothing more than self-righteous criticism rooted in jealousy, which is a symptom of greed and comparison. See, we are called to be content. That doesn't mean that we don't have desires to be successful. That doesn't mean that we don't have a desire to achieve. We're content with where we're at. And do you know what content looks like? It looks like not envying. It looks like not comparing. It looks like not being jealous. It's about working with your hands and minding your own business. See, I'll let you in on a little secret with this. They never really tell you the whole story with these things. Do you know that when you have a private jet, if you're smart, it doesn't just sit there waiting for you to use it? Have you ever heard of chartering a private jet? Other people will pay money to ride on a private jet. They might not own a private jet, but they pay money to ride on a private jet. So when these people own a private jet, it's an investment. It's making money for them. See, they don't tell you that. See, the church needs to be smarter. The church needs to be wiser. Do you know how many resources sit around in church buildings for 6 days a week? It only gets used on Sunday? It sounds like these preachers that have their private jets are better stewards of their money than the local churches. Then big ministries. Big ministries make big targets. Big churches, mega churches. Joel Osteen. You know, they're always under attack. They're always under attack. And this is kind of, I wrote this down here. This is kind of just a paraphrase of a lot of social media stuff that I see. You know, someone says, if these mega churches sold everything that they had, if it wasn't for these mega churches, we could probably end world hunger. We could feed all the starving children in the world. So if we took the combined cost of just the mega churches in the U.S., it would wipe out childhood hunger, right? Think about that. This type of faulty logic is rampant on social media. It's the drumbeat of social justice warriors that are always looking for someone else to do something when them themselves don't do anything. Let's think about this. If every megachurch sold all their assets, their buildings, they put all their clergy, the people that did maintenance and upkeep on the building, secretaries, all of the people that worked in these facilities, they put them all out of jobs, they sent tens of thousands of people home to start church groups, church homes, home church groups, whatever. And they sold all the assets that they had, what would be the delivered benefit? Surely millions of dollars, right? Let's say a few billion. A few billion dollars. Do you know what a few billion dollars would do to the 3 billion people living on less than $2.50 a day? It might buy them all one Happy Meal. Not to mention what it would do to the communities to take those churches out of there. See, that's another thing that they never tell you. They never tell you what these ministries and organizations do for the poor. They don't say what they're doing, what classes and training they are offering to the community. They don't say the missionaries that they support around the world. All that would disappear. But they'd all get a Happy Meal. See, the answer to world hunger is not throwing money at it. We've been doing that for how long? Has it worked? No, but it sure made us feel good. There is a poverty mindset that must be addressed in the world's cultures that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change. For some reason, we have this strange idea that for some reason, money is like a big pie. And if I take a great big piece of that pie, all of a sudden, there's less for everybody else. When you introduce freedom into a country like America, you can go make your own pie. There are more millionaires being made in the United States right now than ever in history. There's a whole new era changing. We're entering into the information age. There are people, I mentioned YouTube. My son, said he wants to be a YouTuber. And they're making millions of dollars sitting in a chair talking to a computer screen. There are so many opportunities right now for us here. For us, you don't have, before you had to live in New York, you had to live in California, you had to be in certain areas geographically to make money. With the internet, you can be all over the world. Well, Chad, I don't know how to do that. This is a different message. We're going to get to this later. I haven't been to college. You have the information, all the information that world, that mankind has in front of you on the computer screen. I didn't know how to change brakes on my car until I YouTubed it. But now I did it a couple times. Now I pay someone to do it. We got to change things. We got to change the way people think. I believe that God created an earth to sustain humanity. He's not worried about overpopulation on the earth. And any issue, anything that we might run into, we have the wisdom of God and the Holy Spirit to invent solutions. You guys still love me? Let's do a quick heart examination to see if we focus on God in the area of money. Number one, do you look to God or to people to meet your needs? And this means your employer. Are you worried about your employer if he's going to give you that raise? Do you get angry when people don't help you as you think they should? Do you blame others for your circumstances? These are all warning indicators that you're looking to men rather than God as your source of provision. When we look to men rather than God for our needs, we will be disappointed. And we'll become bitter. See, it's important to discern the spirit of pride or the spirit of poverty in our lives. Even I struggled with this. It's vital to our spiritual health and effectiveness in God's kingdom that those spirits be replaced with a heart of gratitude. It's easy to see the spirit of poverty or the spirit of pride. When we talk about others, you know, we say stuff like, look at that car. Who needs a car like that? Look at that house. There's only two of them living in that house. No one in their right mind needs a house like that. Man, I can't believe they're going on another trip. Who would waste that much money going on trips? Tithing. I can't believe those people tithe. Who can afford to do that? But it's more subtle when we talk to ourselves. And this is the issue that I had. So we're going to take another test to see if we have the spirit of pride, poverty, or gratefulness. When you think about your situation in life, pride says, I deserve more. Poverty says, I should feel guilty. Gratitude says, thank you. See, gratitude is an attitude of thankfulness that always acknowledges God's provision. When someone says, wow, you have a nice house, pride says, well, we're going to buy a bigger one. Poverty says, well, we got a real good deal on it. It was a foreclosure. We didn't pay as much as you think we paid. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Gratitude says, thank you. The Lord has blessed us. When someone says, that's a nice outfit, pride says, yeah, it was tailor-made custom for me. Poverty says, I got it at a closeout store. Gratitude says, thank you. See, this is something, I corrected myself, but we went out to dinner down in Troy, and we with John and Amy, and we went to the Somerset Mall. And I've been there more than I have my whole life, it seems like, in the last couple of years. But anyways, I was kind of new to Somerset Mall. I didn't realize what it was. And we were in Neiman Marcus or something. And there was a pair of the slip-on Chanel shoes. They were, you know, something you'd work in the garden with, I thought, or something like that. And I looked at them, and they were $1,200. And out of my mouth came, who could ever afford to buy something like this? Who would ever pay to do this? And I caught myself, and I said, that's the wrong thing to say. The right thing to say is, what would I have to do in my life if I wanted to buy this? Because I'm not sure I'd still buy it. But if I wanted to, right? What would I have to reorganize and what I do if I wanted to? When someone says, that's a nice car, pride says, I got three of them. Poverty says, yeah, it's the company's car. Gratitude says, thank you. See how simple that is? See, pride wants people to think you paid more. Poverty wants people to wants to make people think you paid less. And gratitude does not care what people think. It only cares what God thinks. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, it says, a river from the land of Eden, watering the garden. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden, and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure, aromatic. Resin and onyx stone are also found there. That's an interesting scripture. There's gold in those hills, God was telling them. Scripture says that gold's right there. The earth was spitting out treasures at Adam's feet. There was no toil. There was no mining. There was no taking dynamite and blowing up the side of the hills. He was tripping over this stuff. Before the fall, everything was easy and effortless. Adam was a magnet for God's blessings. Sure, Adam had a career. If you're thinking that he didn't work, get that lazy mentality out of your head too. He had a job. God gave him a job. What was he to do? He was to have dominion over the garden. He was to care for the garden. He was to care for his wife. He was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He was to guard and be a caretaker and a guardian of God's creation. It wasn't until Adam's fall that humanity's work and play became separate things. We are created to work. Studies show that after 3 months of not working, major psychological issues can set in. we were designed to work. Do you know that there is nowhere, there is not a Hebrew word for retirement? Now, there's nothing wrong with stopping what you're currently doing and start doing something else. But there's no concept of this sitting around waiting to go to glory. See, the problem is that work and play have been divorced from itself. We're working for the weekend. We dread Monday morning. TGIF. A little story of Andrew Womack. He had one of his employees, and this is jokingly, but he was trying to get a point across. One of his employees said, TGIF to him. And he goes, what's that mean? He goes, thank God it's Friday. And he looked at him and he said, you don't like working here? If you don't like working here, we can fix that. No. And he laughed and he shares his story. Because work isn't supposed to be that way. If work is that way, you're either doing it wrong or you're not doing what you were called to do. See, now we work to be able to afford to play. And we play in order to escape from work. We were created to thoroughly enjoy both. What is the one thing in the world that you would do even if people didn't pay you for doing it? And once you get the touring the world or all that stuff, but what brings you satisfaction? What do you desire to do? We're going to talk about this more in the future. But if you can find that, if you can seek God's heart on that, there's a good chance that your calling is somehow linked to it. And there's always a way to get paid for it. Only fear is stopping you. We are called to less striving and more fruitfulness. See, the problem with the fall of humanity and the problem Adam choosing to be his own God, to choose for himself what was right and what was wrong, is that we start looking down. Up to that point, Adam looked up. After the fall, everything was flipped upside down. Adam's eyes fell from God to the earth. When God was his focus, he was tripping over abundance. But when his eyes shifted from God, it came under the master of sin. Everything changed. It seems that even the earth fell away from Adam, and it swallowed up the gold. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. See, we shared Wednesday night on seeking the healer and not the healing. And the same thing is true when it comes from provision. Seek the provider, not the provision. When Adam started worrying about provision and his eyes dropped to the ground beneath him, to the stuff, that is when the stuff sprouted wings and flew away and was hard to come by. He had to get it by the sweat of his own brow. He had to toil in the thistles and the thorns. See, but thank God that that's not the end of our story. Adam's fall was not the end. Jesus stepped into humanity's condition, and he bore the very thorns and thistles of his on his own sweaty brow, and reversed not only the curse of poverty itself, but destroyed sin in the fall in his broken servant body. He resurrected us from the power of darkness, and he brought us into the kingdom of his glorious light. Through this whole series, I don't want you to get focused on the provision. Don't get focused on wealth. Don't get focused on money. Don't get focused on scheming. I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to focus on your calling, what he has created you for. I want you to focus on communion with your Lord and listening to that still small voice and to the wisdom of God speaking to you, into your heart. Those things that he speaks to you and you think that's an awesome idea, but at the same time it's terrifying because it's going to take faith for you to accomplish it. Those things that you think to yourself, I could never do that. That's a good sign that it's God speaking to you. Because why in the world would he waste time speaking from his throne? Actually, he's in you. But anyways, that's just semantics. To speak something that you can do on your own. When I speak to my children, I don't encourage them in things that they can do naturally. I don't encourage them to, you can tie your shoe. Tie your shoe. Good job tying your shoe. Good job. You know what my kids would do if I spoke that to them? No, I have a kid maybe that wants to be a nurse. And I say, honey, it's all right if you want to be a nurse. That's fine. But don't think you have to be a nurse because that's what you see, you know other people do. You could be a doctor. You could be a doctor. Do you think our Heavenly Father is the same way? So this takes us to an end of slapping up the religious mindset. And I'm telling you, these are things that I have had to question and go through myself. I had to think these things through because it's so subtle. Religion is so subtle, and it sounds so right until you start actually putting the numbers together and thinking things through, and it's stupid. So hopefully you guys have been encouraged to this. Hopefully you've been offended. Because truth is offensive. God offends me all the time. But it's interesting that he's usually right. Or always right, really. He's always right. We're just getting started with this series. We're going to move now, next week, we're going to be moving into the spiritual side, that God's on your side, and how he has put spiritual principles into the fabric of creation to help us to prosper. But I want you to go over these scriptures, go over the message, seek God for yourself, and look out in those areas of your life where you might be hindering the Holy Spirit from working in your life because of your attitude towards money. Right? First of all, you have to have faith that God wants you to prosper. You have to have faith that God wants to provide for you. You have to have faith that he loves you enough that he does have things that he wants you to achieve in life. Amen. Let's pray. I'll just keep talking if I keep. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your promise. We thank you that you created us to live in Eden, paradise. You desired for us to find satisfaction in our work, that our work and play would be intertwined, That we would have purpose and meaning, that you put down deep inside of us this desire to accomplish and be successful. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put your Holy Spirit in us that's going to keep our eyes looking up and not down, that we're going to look at the provider and not the provision. We're going to trust in our Father and not the strength of our own hands. We're going to trust in the kingdom's economy and not the world's economy. We're going to trust in your wisdom and not our wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you desire your church to prosper, to get wealth, is said in Deuteronomy. That's part of your covenant so that we can prosper, have prosperity with a purpose, Lord, so that we can help the less fortunate, so that we can lift up the downtrodden, so we can strengthen the widows and the orphans, that we, those that are handicapped and disabled and unable to fend for themselves, that we would have a super abundance for every good work, Lord. We thank you for that. We desire that, and we call for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.